Second Timothy chapter 4. I want to try to put a bow on this topic we've been studying about passing our faith along and to the next generation, to our young people here with us, and even beyond that, any that we would come in contact with. And, you know, we could just stay here for a while. I'm going to try to maybe shift gears a little bit, Lord willing, next Sunday. But we don't want to lose focus on the message here and what a great example that the Apostle Paul has been to us in his words to young Timothy and him preparing him for his ministry. And I know that I mentioned this when we started this topic, and I just want to remind you of that as well, again, that, you know, and it comes back to this, even all the methods that we can use to reach our world and to reach our young people, none is so great as an example. None is so great as a life well lived. We can talk, we can share, and we definitely want to do that. We want to bring words. You know, we do want to bring words, but in the end, it's our lives that people are watching. That it really that it lines up to what we're saying. It's important that, and we believe this, that we're not talking about something we're trying to achieve by our own strength, but we do believe that God's grace is sufficient. Amen. We believe that the power of God is sufficient, that the divine influence on our heart through the Spirit of God, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in us. And through that strength, we do not have to live a shipwrecked life. That we don't have to be, if I can use a term that we use in basketball, Dairy Queened or DQ'd or disqualified, but that we can live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord that would set an example. And it's by his grace this morning. It's by his grace. I often go to that when I think of the Apostle Paul, when whatever that thorn that he had in his flesh was that he sought the Lord to remove, and each time it was the same. Paul, my grace is sufficient. It's sufficient for what? Whatever we're going through. Amen. Whatever trial we're facing, and this life will bring trials. And so Paul here with Timothy, he not only has given him imperatives, he's not only told Timothy to do a certain thing. That with him wasn't enough. It wasn't enough just to say do. You know, you hear people say just don't do as I do as I say. That's not enough. It would not have been enough for Timothy. It's not enough for the people in our day. It's godly examples that God would have people that would surrender their lives completely to him and be used to bring forth fruit in the kingdom of God. And so as we're talking about passing on our faith, I do believe when we're looking at methods and ways to do that, it comes right down to the simple fact of walking the walk. And as the Apostle Paul, as we wrap this up here this morning and we get to chapter number 4, you can't hardly go through 2 Timothy and not come here, even though we have not gone really verse by verse with this study, but we do want to look at this. Let's just read this morning and let the Word of God bring forth its purpose here today. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. What powerful words this morning. What words that anyone would just love to say when you got to the end of your days. If we could just simply say, I fulfilled my ministry. Amen. I simply did what God had called me to do, what I had opportunity to do. Amen. You know, we often spend time seeking, you know, God, what is your purpose for my life? And really it boils down to this. When we have opportunity, we move. And I was thinking as we were looking through this, Paul, earlier on in his writing, he's talked about a certain individual by the name of Onesiphorus, and whatever his ministry was, we're not really sure, but if you look over in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, it kind of brings to mind Job, when he basically, I don't have this exactly right, and maybe Peggy could probably help me with this, but when he was talking about reaching out to those in the need, he said, I sought them out. I sought them. It's one thing to help when the need comes up and you see it, but it's another thing to go looking for it. Amen. It's one thing when a situation arises and you say, well, do I want to help? Do I want to move? Do I want to, you know, give to this? But it's another thing to take, and there may not be anything that you're aware of, and you actually go dig it out and look for it. Well, there was this man by the name of Onesiphorus in the Apostle Paul's life. And if you'll remember, we've talked about, and we'll look at it again a little bit this morning, is that the Apostle Paul had many people that walked away from him. Why would that be? Well, because when you were near Paul, it often wasn't a pleasant thing. If you would be near him at this particular point in his life, you would find him in a dungeon, as we started off on this study. You'll find him in a dark place. You'll find him in a place that would not be our preference. But yet here we find one by the name of Onesiphorus, and all those that were walking away from him. He says in verse 16 of chapter number 1, he says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. He says, I was in chains. Matter of fact, in one place he says, I suffered as an evildoer. Not that he had done evil, it's just that he suffered as an evildoer. But he says, this man, may God bless the house of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, but when he was in Rome, it says he sought me out very diligently and found me. Now, I think I shared with you guys initially when years ago, back in, I think, 95, 96, when Bill and I went over to Rome. We had some work to do over there, and I remember Bill particularly wanted to go see that Mamertine prison there. I remember him mentioning it. I don't know if he remembers that, but I do remember it. And at the time, I mean, I didn't really know what it was. I knew Paul had somehow been in prison there in Rome, but didn't know the name of the prison. But I remember Bill mentioning that. And we did spend a little bit of time looking for it, but we kind of gave up. It's a big city, and there was a whole lot else to see, a whole lot of stuff going on. Well, in this particular instance, this man by the name of Onesiphorus went to Rome. And if he was like us, it probably wasn't that easy to find him because he's in a prison. But he did not use that as an excuse and say, well, let's just give up. It's just really no need. I tried. I did the best I could. Couldn't find him. So let's just go on about our business. But no, it says, Paul says, may the Lord bless the house of Onesiphorus, because he's oft refreshed me. And when he came to Rome, it said he sought me out very diligently. He did not stop until he found me. Now that's the family of God, isn't it? I mean, that's working for the Lord. That's seeking out a need and going about trying to find God. Is there a need? Is there a situation that we can share the love of God and show the goodness of the kingdom of God. But Paul here, I guess we could say that this was, as far as we have record of, his last words. He has come to the end of his days, and he's very much aware of his impending death. I guess maybe the sentence has been given, and it's just a matter of when this will take place. It did not catch him off guard. He may not have known, you know, exactly the time or whatever, but he does seem to say, he goes, the time of my departure is at hand, or the kairos, the season, the time that has been made aware of. He says it's at hand. I know it's at hand. He will die as a martyr, according to history as well. And maybe by human standards, if you would look at the situation maybe with Timothy and the church in Ephesus and all that was going on there in the first century church, and obviously God had used Paul mightily to bring about the gospel to his own, to the Jews. But then even outside of that, he went unto the Gentiles, and so God had used him to preach the gospel. And surely, you know, this is not a good time for him to depart. Never a good time, according to the world. But yet Paul said, it's my time. The time of my departure is at hand. And he goes on to say, he says, he's given Timothy some instruction here, and says, Timothy, it's your time. And that kind of has been our emphasis to our young people. It's going to be your time. Amen. And it could be now. Now could be the time that God is calling you to step forward and to surrender and to work and to minister. Even though, you know, when we look at the Apostle Paul's life and you see, I tell you, I look at it, and if I lay mine beside it, I just kind of, Lord, I've got such a long way to go, you know. But his life was identified with suffering. As his Savior, the Scripture says that he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, according to the prophecies given in Old Testament Scripture in regards to Jesus. Paul's life, too, was often identified with suffering and hardship. And he has told us many times, he learned this. He had learned that that was going to be part of it. But he says, you, Timothy, with respect to all that's going on around you, with respect to, as we've read many of the verses here, of those that were turning away from the truth, those that were giving themselves over to fables and having itching ears, and you know, he says there in verse 3 there of chapter 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the good doctrine or the sound doctrine, the firm foundation, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They just soon believe a fable than they would the truth of God. Not much has changed, has it? Man, I'm surprised what people buy into. Aren't you glad for the simplicity of the gospel? Amen, that God's word is the truth. It's simple. It's not complicated. Amen. That God has made a way that we might have fellowship with the Father. It comes to that. That man, sinful man, can through Jesus Christ have fellowship with the Creator. We don't have to search. It's not a secret. It wasn't done in a corner. Man, it was a stated fact as we looked at those things which are surely believed among us. This is something that there were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. There were those that saw Jesus alive. Amen. Hundreds, even thousands of people that saw him alive after his resurrection and bear witness of it. And we have those recorded in the Word of God. And Paul says, I'm convinced of this. And so, Timothy, when everyone else is forsaking and everyone else is turning away and giving over to fables, you be different. And we did look at this in our study, And it's not maybe real clear in verse number 5 there to us, but it's sort of the same phrase, but watch thou, verse 5 of chapter 4, but watch thou in all things. It basically, if you look at the Greek, and I don't try to pronounce that. If I do, I usually fail miserably. But basically it means this, as for you. And he says that in a couple places. He says it again over in chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he talks about the lovers of pleasure and so on and so forth. And then he gets down into verse number 14. He says, but continue thou. You be different. But for you. Man, we want to make it our commitment that regardless of what everyone else is doing and what everyone else is turning to, that we continue in the Word of God. That we, as he gives Timothy, you different, but you watch. You watch, be thou, but thou, as for you, this is there's a task at hand. This is timeless stuff here. You know, this doesn't, we can still, when you see it, he says, but watch thou. That first imperative there, when everyone else is turning to Timothy, I want you to watch. Don't be intoxicated with it. It means to be sober-minded. To be serious-minded. Watch. Be on your guard. Be alert. To be sober. When you think of sober, you think of not being intoxicated. When someone is sober, it means they aren't under an influence. I like the way Paul said it, and I know I've shared it with you before. He basically says this. He says, be not filled with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Man, as a drunkard would partake and overconsume and begin to be influenced with his words. And a friend of mine is a police officer, and you know, a lot of times he'll pull over someone driving, and the first thing he'll do is he'll listen to their words, and he'll look at their eyes, and he'll look at their motor skills, because if they're under the influence, those things are affected by that. But Paul says it this way. He says, don't be a drunkard, don't be intoxicated, but be filled with the Spirit, which tells me this. The same way a wine can affect our motor skills, the Spirit of God that can affect our words, that affects our eyes, can affect our motor skills, that we're moving in the presence and Spirit of God. Just as the alcohol affects your body, so will the Spirit of God move through our members. Amen. I get kind of, I probably told you before, I'm sure I have. Y'all hear me talk enough, you're going to hear probably everything I think. But when you think about, I hear it even on the radio, on Christian radio, I guess even because we've just come through the new year, and I, you know, everybody does these New Year's resolutions. I'm not real big on them. If you do them, that's fine. I just never got into them, mainly because I usually don't last too long. And so I don't do them anymore. I don't know when I quit, and it ain't like I one day said no more net resolutions for me. It's just I just quit doing it. They don't work for me. But I guess now, because, you know, we got this new year and everybody likes to talk about new beginnings, and I hear on Christian radio and they talking about second chances, and God gives second chances and he's going to give you another chance. And I hate it. I just hate it. I hate hearing about second chances, because when we're walking with God, when we are believers, we're not talking about second chances. This ain't just another chance. As I was thinking about that this week, I thought the Old Testament is full of people with second chances. Read the Judges. Read the books of the Kings, and how over and over again, every chance man got, he failed miserably. But see, he says a new creation. And that's what we're talking. We're talking new creation. We ain't talking second chances. If you get another chance, you're just going to mess it up again. You'll fail again. But when you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, amen, he says, I'm going to take out the whole stony heart and I'm going to put in the heart of flesh. He says, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. He says, I'm going to let my Spirit dwell in you. So we're talking about something new. A new beginning. And so when Paul says here, he says, listen, watch, be sober, be serious-minded, be alert, endure afflictions, endure hardness. You're going to face some things. You're going to go through some suffering. You've got to endure it. But as we've already mentioned, it's God's grace. God, let your grace be in our lives. In times of hardship, in times of suffering, Lord, let us lean upon you and not just talk about it, God, but let us lean upon you. Your grace is sufficient today, even as it was then. It's the same God, isn't he? Look what he says in 1 and 8. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, the prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." That's the requirement. You got to be a partaker of the affliction. And it may be hard for us to understand in our current climate to understand suffering. Because really and truly, we to the extent that Paul did suffer according to his faith, you know, he wasn't just suffering just to be suffering, but he was suffering because he preached the gospel. Amen? Because of his method. It'd be one thing if Paul was going around with the method of, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But when you see him coming to a king, and when he stood before the king there, and it says he preached what? He preached of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. Amen. People are okay with blessings. You know, God's going to bless you. Just, you know, kind of, if you want to give your life to him, he'll bless you. And I understand that, and that's true. But in the end, it comes down to this. Men are sinners, and we need a redeemer, and that we will all, every knee, as we were singing a minute ago, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. What does that mean? It means this, simply this. Everyone that's ever breathed life will one day stand before their maker and give an account. At every knee, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Now, I know I'm not the only one in here when I say this, is that scared me to death as a young child. And to be honest with you, it still scares me a little bit when I think about it. But I do know this, and I have settled this in my mind, is that because of Jesus and the works of Jesus, I have no confidence in my ability, but boy, I have all the confidence in the world in what he's done. And I can rest in that. Amen. But here he says this. He says, "Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, Timothy." But that's the requirement. But here's the resource. According to the power of God. It is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's according to, that's the resource. That's what we've been given. Amen. There is no soft option. There is no following from a distance. There is no silent witness you hear about. Away with all that stuff. Amen. There are those that have surrendered their lives completely to Jesus, and we are his disciples. That's it. There's no plan B. There's no half in, half out. There's either or. We have either surrendered our lives to Jesus or we have not. Amen. And if we have, we have been promised his power that we can endure hardness. He says it this way in 2 and 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Amen. There is a cost. There is a cost. And in our current, I guess, culture of tolerance and permissiveness, it's not popular for those that will stand up and say, there is a narrow road and there is a broad road. Amen. Jesus said, "Straight is the gate. And narrow is the way that leads unto life." And then he says, "And few there be that find it." He says, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction." That's not popular. I understand that. But that is the word of God. He said, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And endure afflictions." Verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5. He says, "Do the work of an evangelist." I think it goes back to what he told him already, the charge that he gave him there in verse number 2. He said, "Preach the word." Preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, this is what you've been called to do. Preach. Preach the word. Preach the gospel. Man, preach the good news. Preach Jesus. Do the work of an evangelist. Don't give up on the gospel. Don't give up on the power of the word of God. I remind myself of this, you know, I guess every time I get behind a pulpit, I remind myself, it is the power of the word of God. It's this word that brings forth life. It's this word that brings forth judgment. It's the word of God. To one, it's a savor of life. To one, it's a savor of death. Either way, it's the word of God that brings about this. It's not relying. You know, sometimes I'll walk away and shake my head and say, you just did not put forth the effort you should have done in that. But see, it's the word of God. Let's rely on the word. Let's lean upon the scriptures that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and it will equip us, amen, for this life. It's the word. He says, preach the word, Timothy. Be instant in season, out of season. Be available when the need is there, even when you don't feel like it. When you just don't feel like it, well, preach the word. Preach it when it's popular. Preach it when it ain't. Preach the word. It's not hard to preach to you guys. I mean, you guys agree with me. I mean, but you know what? When we go outside here, Marion, when he's in the prison tonight, he may preach the word to some that really just don't agree with what he's saying. But you know what? Preach it. Preach it anyway. Why? Because that's the power of God. It is what brings forth life. It's those that hear. How can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless they be sent? Man, let's let the word of God, thank God this morning, this is not relying upon my ingenuity and creativity, because to be perfectly honest with you, I'm not that creative. And I get tired of trying to find methods. Amen. When I first started preaching, I always had to come up with a good title. I needed a good title, something real catchy. You know, something that I gave that up. Now, fulfill your ministry. It's that simple. Could have come up with something cute and tried to, you know, no, just do what God tells us to do. Amen. Fulfill the calling that's in your life. And don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just let the word of God. Let's don't lose. And he tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Don't lose your confidence in what you know the word of God can do. And don't rely upon your own selves. But do the work of an evangelist. Then he says this on in chapter 5. Make full proof of your ministry. It just means fulfill it. Fulfill your ministry. I tell you this morning, everyone is in here this morning. You may not be a preacher. You may not do this. You may not do that. You have a ministry. And I'm telling you, God's telling you, Paul is telling us this morning, fulfill your ministry. Do what God has called you to do. I've preached this before, and it's been true in my own life that as we do the work that God has called us, many of us walk around and we're weak and we're not a strong Christian. Why? Because we're not doing what God has called us to do. Look what he says. This is back in 1 Timothy chapter number 4. It sounds a little bit extreme, but when we understand what he's saying to us, look at 1 Timothy 4. Same instruction Paul giving here, verse 16. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What do you mean, Paul? Save ourselves. How can we save ourselves? Man, how can we? It's just simply this. Jesus said it this way, speaking to his disciples. He goes, my meat is to do the will of the Father. That's what gives me strength. And in doing what you're called to do, in fulfilling your ministry, you'll be made strong. When I'm preaching, I feel like God's called me to preach. When I'm preaching, I'm made strong. When I'm not, I can feel it. And in doing that, and whatever it is that God has placed in your heart to do, whatever your calling is, when you fulfill that, it's your meat. What's meat for? Meat is food. What's food for? Food is for strength. And so when we're walking in the will of God in our lives, then we're made strong by doing what God's called us to do. He says, that's the imperatives. He says, watch, be sober-minded. Number two, endure affliction, or endure hardness. Number three, do the work of evangelist. Number four, make full proof of thy ministry, or fulfill your ministry. Just kind of everything included. He says, because this, for I am now ready to be offered. I'm ready to be offered. He said, and the time of my departure is at hand. So I'm ready. He said, I'm ready to be offered. The word offered there is actually, if you look it up and see other, I guess, references that's used there, it's talking about the drink offering. In the Old Testament scripture, I guess, and in Numbers 15 particularly, the scripture talks about a drink offering that is, you know, they had the burnt offerings that were offered unto the Lord, showing that, you know, a price had to be paid for their sins. And when that full burnt offering was offered of whatever type of oxen or whatever sacrifice, the lamb or whatever was given there in that burnt offering, they would take a mixture of a drink offering and pour it upon that sacrifice. And the scripture says over in Numbers 15, when that was poured out, it was a sweet savor unto the Lord. So it would kind of bring up an aroma before the Lord, and that would be their drink offering. But Paul says this, he says, my life is a drink offering. I'm about to be offered. It's about to be poured out. And he says, in the time of my departure is at hand. He says, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've finished. I've fulfilled. Timothy, fulfill your ministry. And he's not saying this following up just to be, you know, to sound arrogant or to sound, he's saying, I did this through the power of God. You do it as well. I guess maybe in the Greek or in the original text, it may be written a little different because the sentence structure is a little bit different. It's more like this, a good fight I have fought, or the course I have finished, the faith I have kept. So he saw it as a fight. He saw his life as a course. And he saw it as keeping the faith, keeping it. Remember what he tells Timothy earlier in this writing, and we looked at it a couple of times when he talked about keep that good thing which was committed unto you. What did he mean by that? He meant you guard it. You don't pollute it. You don't change it. You don't, you know, get cute about it. You just simply keep it. And you just open the cage and let the lion out. You just let the word of God, you don't have to protect it. It doesn't need you to, you know. No, you just let the lion out of the cage, and it can protect itself. And so, but he says this, I've kept the faith. I've fought the fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. So I wrote this off to the side in my Bible. I heard it presented this way, and I liked the way it was. In verse number 6 there, he kind of deals with the present, the past, and the future. Verse number 6 was the present. I've done this. I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready. The time when I would depart, I like the way he put that. I was talking to a guy at work this week, and just talking about death, and hear how Paul puts it. He says it's a departure. It means you're going on a trip. And I threw an old Southern gospel phrase on him. And I think he thought it was original, so I didn't tell him any different. I said, we just changing location. Amen. Changing location. Just going from, you know, it can be a scary thing to think about. And I'll be honest with you, it does shake me up just a little bit when I think about death and leaving. Why? Because I've never done it before. But boy, when we get our mindset correctly and we think about us, I like the way, and I've shared it before, and I often do that when, if I ever am speaking in a funeral or something, it just simply, as Peter put it, he says, the time for me to put off this, my tabernacle, just put it, just sort of like his flesh suit. That's just like you take off a jacket and lay it to the side, and it's not the end, it's just you're changing locations. And Paul says, the time of my departure, that I'm ready. I'm ready to leave. We don't have his experience, so maybe we don't feel that way. You've heard the story about the guy that in the church service, the preacher said, anybody want to go to heaven? And everybody raised their hand except one guy. He said, why didn't you raise your hand? He said, well, I thought you was getting up a load right now. You know, he wasn't ready. But yet here Paul says, I'm ready. Why? Because his life had been filled with suffering, hardship, chains and bonds and afflictions and all these things. And it sort of brought to mind when I was reading this this week, and how that, you know, a lot of times people will get to the end of their days and they'll have to go through some sickness and some hardships, and they'll fight it and try to hold on to life and try to squeeze every ounce out of it. And they get to a point where they just say, I've had enough. I've had enough. I'm ready. So that's kind of how Paul got. He just says, I'm ready. I've been fighting this battle a long time, and I've fought the good fight. The good fight. He could have been speaking about his method of how he fought the fight. A good fight I fought. Man, he walked uprightly before God. He had walked pleasing unto the Lord. Or he could have been talking about just the fight itself. This is a noble fight. Man, this has eternal consequences. I'm all about saving the whales and everything. That's all good. You know, if you want to, I was watching the other day, they had this thing on the news, and apparently this group had gotten together, and those little turtles, that you ever seen those turtles that are born in the sand, and they're hatched out, and after they're hatched, all those turtles got to make it into the ocean, and if they make it in there, that's good, and if they don't, they don't make it, they die. And sometimes some will make it and some won't. Well, there's this particular group that just, they saw the need to protect these turtles, and so they got this big group, and they were watching these eggs, and by the time those eggs hatched, they all got in this long line all the way to the ocean, and they were urging those turtles to get into the ocean. And I thought, well, God bless them. I guess that never would have happened. God, you know, he couldn't have took care of that on his own, so he really needed that group of people to direct those turtles into the ocean. I guess, you know, maybe God probably knows what he's doing there, and there may be some that survive and some that don't. But so anyway, this group took it upon themselves, and that was their mission. Well, and that's okay. You know, save a turtle, save a whale, whatever. But there is a good fight. There is something we can surrender and devote our life to that's much more important than saving a turtle. And it's this. Those things that matter eternally. The souls of men. Paul says, I've spent my life. My life was poured out as a drink offering. He told us in Romans, he said, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It makes perfect sense that you that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ would in return to that surrender your lives completely over to him and present it to him as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And so Paul, a good fight I have fought. a good race. Now, so that was the past. He looked back in the past, says, I fought, verse 7. I wrote that off to the side, the past. And then in verse number 8, I put this, and I wrote it off there. It says, the future. Verse 8, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. The future. He understood that his race had an end. He understood that he was fighting a fight, and there was a finish line. He understood that this race he was running had a finish line. He understood that the battle he was fighting had a day when it would be over. He understood that. And so he looked to the future and said, this is what keeps me going. This is what has kept me all these years. There's a crown. There's an incorruptible crown. Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians 9, this incorruptible, which just simply means a crown that fadeth not away. Amen. That does not decay. Jesus says it this way. He says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where thieves can't break through steel, where moth and dust can't corrupt. I believe these things, don't you, this morning? Amen. I believe this is true. I know this to be true today, that we have a finish line. Man, there is a day we can depart. We can put off and be in the presence of God. Not that we're not now. I know that we are. I believe that. I preach that. I believe that we're dwelling in the presence of God as believers today. We have entered into his kingdom where he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we serve the living God. But then I also know that there will be a day when I will, as Paul did here and was preparing young Timothy, will put off this my flesh suit, my tabernacle. And what's beyond that, if you know, you can tell me after service. I'm not sure, but I know it's going to be good. That's what I tell my kids. I used to tell them when they were young. I'll still tell them if they ask me now. Dad, what's heaven like? I don't know, but I know it's going to be good. We will not get there and be disappointed. We will not say, oh, this was really not what it was cracked up to be. Why did I give my life over to this? Oh, absolutely not. We will be like, oh, the joy of the Lord forever and ever, in whatever capacity that might be. We know that God's word is true, and that Paul understood that there was an end to the race. There was a crown to be won. He said, you know, those that strive for the masteries do it for a corruptible crown. He says, but we work and labor for an incorruptible. I don't want to run in a race where there's no finish line. I don't want to play in a game where there's no winner. It doesn't make any sense to me. I know nowadays it's like you can't have a winner. Everybody's a winner. You know, you can't have a loser. Forget that. I want a winner. If I'm competing, when I'm in a competition, I'm doing it because I want to win. And so Paul says this. He says, listen, Timothy, we do what we do understanding that eternity is in view. You know, we do what we do because we know that, you know, we have, there's effects. There's a view to the end. That so often that's what keeps us. A lot of times when people make decisions, it's like they don't view anything other than today. Young people, let me tell you, when you make decisions in your life, you will not always be 20. You will not always be 16. You will not always be whatever, 25. The decisions you make in your life, realize, how is this going to affect me 20 years down the road, 10 years down the road? What's going to happen? We think about, I guess, you know, I'm in my 40s now, and I wish I'd have thought about things I was eating back then and realized that, hey, there's going to come a day you might want to consider maybe cutting back on a little bit of the red meat. Not all. I mean, crazy. But even beyond that, and we do things. I mean, we take time to get physicals and all this and watch our cholesterol. But even more important than that is our spiritual life. I mean, I walk with God. How much more important is it? You can get so hung up on that other stuff, it just drives you crazy. I had somebody tell me the other day, I shouldn't be drinking water out of a plastic bottle. I was like, I'm drinking water. What else you want? I'm sorry it's plastic, but it's water. I'd rather have a Coke, but I'm drinking water. But apparently it wasn't enough. I couldn't drink the water in the plastic bottle. You know, I mean, there's always something. There's carbon in that. I was taking a medication the other day for your digestive, and found out aluminum. Aluminum's in it. Aluminum's bad for me. Lord have mercy. I mean, so I quit taking that. Like, I'm just going to drink my water in my plastic bottle, eat some red meat once in a while, and eat a few pieces of chicken, maybe a piece of fish or two. And then, you know, Lord, my life is in your hands. More importantly than that, though, God, when I leave, when my day has come, may I not be one that has fallen shipwrecked. May my life not be an example of someone that served God for so long and was faithful for a few days, but when he got in a certain situation, he failed miserably. God, we don't have to be shipwrecked. We have the grace of God that can cause us to live victoriously all the way through our day. Man, the world will try to present this picture of you. You're just like a young man. You're just like a bull in a field, and you can't help but you can't control your. Yes, you can. By the power of God, you absolutely can control yourself. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God living in us, and we can live faithfully all the way to the end. Paul says, "A good fight I have fought, the course I have finished, the faith I have kept. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, what does that mean? It means every one of us here today will stand before our God, believe it or not. I'm telling you this morning, take it to the bank, you will one day stand before God. But I, as Peggy has said many times, want to hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I know this morning I'm not the only one that feels that way. We used to sing a song years ago, and I went to see if I could find it. And I found it. It was called Unfinished Task. And most of us are probably aware of it, but I wanted to read it to you. I'm not going to sing it. It's called An Unfinished Task. It says this: if I carry the gospel to the lost near and far, I won't stand empty-handed at God's judgment bar. But I dare not relax until I've done all he asks, lest I should leave behind an unfinished task. If I have wronged a brother, if I have wounded a friend, give me strength, precious Savior, to make amends. And when I come to change my worlds and reach glory at last, then I won't leave behind an unfinished task. When I come to the crossing, I'll be leaving behind all my earthly possessions, but this I won't mind. It would make my heart glad when I leave all I've had if I don't leave behind an unfinished task. Oh, you have run the race. You have kept the faith. These words I long to hear my Savior say. And when my life on earth is past, there's just one thing, dear Lord, I ask. Don't let me leave behind an unfinished task. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. God, thank you, Lord, for your grace. God, that has kept us, will keep us. Thank you, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, is able to keep us. You're able to keep us from falling and present us blameless. Lord, for those that have surrendered their lives to you, God, those that have heeded the call, those that have counted the cost and realize it's calling for a complete surrender. But Lord, it is our reasonable service. For all that you've done for us, for the price that you paid on Calvary, Lord, bearing our sins, Lord, you paid the price. And Lord, when we think about what we now have in you, that we, like John, could just get excited and say, oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, the sons of God. Thank you for that today. And Lord, we do ask, Lord, that you would touch the hearts here today. Lord, that we would not leave behind an unfinished task. Lord, that when we get to our days, Lord, when we get to the end of our days, and God, maybe our strength has faded, or that we don't say, oh, I wish I'd have done this, or I wish I'd have done more. But Lord, we can, like Paul, say, I have run the race. I have finished my course. Lord, I've done what you've called me to do, Lord. I've done all, Lord, that you said. I've been faithful. And Lord, we know that there is an end in view. You are a faithful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. If you want to pray, please come pray.